Well, I still remember the frigid January evening 24 years ago when Ken buckled our three children into our minivan and I heard the gravel crunching as he drove down the driveway. I was nervous and excited. I didn't know what was about to unfold. They were headed to Ken's parents' house, which was only 4 miles away. And so a visit with Grandmom and Grandpa was a common occurrence for our family. It shouldn't have been all that remarkable or memorable. What would I be nervous about? But this visit was different. Ken, Eric, Carrie, and Scott were going to his parents' house, and I was staying home so that I could practice the spiritual discipline of solitude for a 24-hour period. I was teaching a class here at First Church on Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, and I taught that class because that book had deeply impacted me when I first read it. Like many Christians, I felt like Foster just opened up new vistas for me and called me into deeper waters in my walk with Christ. He introduced me to spiritual disciplines that I not only had never practiced before, but some of them I've never even heard of them before. And one of them was solitude. I didn't think that it was right for me to teach on a spiritual discipline that I had never practiced. And so my family graciously made it possible for me to have the opportunity to do that. Of course, I had been alone before, but there is a difference between being alone and practicing solitude. Solitude is the practice of intentionally being in the presence of God, alone with God. It's about being, not doing. It may involve unplugging and taking a nap, but it's not simply intended to recharge your batteries. Solitude is more than therapeutic. Like all spiritual disciplines, it is intended to be transformational. We talk about transformation in Christ a lot here at First Church. We look for transformation to happen, but we realize that it very rarely just happens. Nobody wakes up and finds one day that suddenly and unexplainably they have become a more Christ-like person. Transformation is much more likely to happen when we practice spiritual disciplines. I think that solitude is an often overlooked spiritual discipline that provides us with an opportunity to experience God, which leads to transformation. Think about biblical characters who had powerful experiences of God. Was anyone with Abraham when God called him to go to the Promised Land? Was anyone with Jacob when he had a dream and saw a vision of a ladder to heaven and God spoke to him? Moses was just with the sheep when God called him out of the burning bush. And then he went up to Mount Sinai by himself to meet God and to receive the Ten Commandments. Elijah was all alone on Mount Horeb when God showed up in the sound of sheer silence. God seems to have a preference for one-on-one interactions. And yet, most of us are uncomfortable with practicing solitude. I was. Well, I wanted to try out this spiritual discipline and felt a sense of anticipation about what would it be like to dwell in God's presence for 24 hours. I also felt nervous. I wrote in my journal, "Part of me dreads the experience. Would I be bored? I'm terrible at doing nothing. Do I have to just sit and do nothing for 24 hours? What if I don't do it right? What if nothing happens when I do nothing? What if I don't feel God's presence or hear God's voice? Or perhaps even worse, what if God calls me to do something that I don't want to do? What if God speaks to me in a way that makes me uncomfortable?" Practicing solitude is simple, but it isn't easy. First of all, it doesn't just happen. It took planning and humility for me to experience that time of solitude. People ask their in-laws if their kids could come over, but no one really asks if their husband could come too. I summoned the courage to ask because I needed help from other people so that I could set aside all of my responsibilities and just be in God's presence. It also took courage to show up for a one-on-one conversation with the creator of the universe. There is something in most of us that just resists doing that. Remember Adam and Eve? After they ate the fruit, they hid from God in the garden because they were naked and ashamed. We all feel naked and ashamed to some degree, and so we all have something in us that wants to hide from God. We don't want God to see all of us, as ridiculous as that is. I realized that entering into solitude would make myself vulnerable in the presence of God, and I was opening myself up without knowing what was about to happen. I have read that during times of solitude, some people find that evil thoughts surface. For some people, they experience a time of wrestling with God. And that made me nervous. But that's never been true for me. Each time that I have practiced solitude, it has been a different but wonderful experience. My first time of solitude was really an experience of God's love. And I know that that sounds cliche. I know that that's what a pastor is supposed to say. And I know that you've heard that before. But that's what it was for me. And I felt completely loved. There is a huge difference between hearing the words, God loves you, and from a preacher or from a spiritual mentor, and feeling surrounded by God's love for you, where you don't have to say or do anything. You just get to enjoy it. It brought tears to my eyes multiple times during those 24 hours. And talk about feeling restored. The second time that I experienced solitude wasn't 24 hours, it was a 5-day period. I was nervous about that one too, because that one I left my house and went to a place I had never been before, because you can't kick your family out of their house for 5 days. This time I didn't practice solitude to try out the discipline. This time I entered solitude seeking healing. I had some deep wounds that needed healing. I didn't know how that was going to happen, but I knew that I needed to hear from God. And I did. In that time of solitude, I heard a simple, clear message. Go home. A message that started to put back the broken pieces in my heart and made me feel so very grateful. I've also done 2 3-day retreats. Every experience of solitude has been different, but they all have been so good for my soul. The biggest thing that I've learned about solitude is that I not only need to practice this experience to experience transformation, but I want to practice it because it is so, so good to dwell in the presence of God. I'm convinced that Jesus loved solitude because Luke tells us in chapter 5, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It was a habit for him to practice solitude, and he especially sought out solitude, time alone with God, when important things were happening in his life. For example, when he had a major decision to make, who would he call to be his 12 disciples? Well, Jesus went to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Jesus sought solitude when he needed healing, after he learned about the violent, senseless death of his beloved cousin, John the Baptist. And most especially, Jesus turned to solitude to provide him with deep communion with the Father as he faced death on the cross. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him, and then he withdrew a stone's throw away, knelt down, and prayed. Seeking to follow the example of Jesus, solitude has become a spiritual discipline to which I turn when I have big decisions to make, when my heart is hurting, or I am in need of strength to do that which I believe God has called me to do. It started a long time ago, on that January night when my family drove down the driveway in our minivan. And that gave me just a taste of what it is like to be one-on-one with God for hours. Remember the line from Psalm 34 that I ended in the reading? Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the popular part of the line we most often hear, but the verse doesn't end there. It keeps going. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. I've experienced the truth of those words as I've taken refuge in God through the practice of solitude. As my first experience of solitude was drawing to a close, I want to share some words that I wrote in my journal. The time has passed quickly, far more quickly than I had expected. Throughout the experience, I felt deep inner peace. I worried about nothing. I never felt rushed or stressed. I also felt not one iota of loneliness. Again, a surprise. Even as the experience draws to a close, a part of me wants to stay in solitude. It has been that wonderful. I want to invite you to join me in practicing this spiritual discipline. If you're a person who has been a Christian for a long time and you worship regularly, you know the Bible, you pray every day, you tithe, you serve, and maybe you wonder, is there anything more? How do I keep growing when I'm checking all the boxes of Christian discipleship and I've been doing that for years? Try solitude. Take some extended time to intentionally be in the presence of God. Schedule a one-on-one with God. As Pastor Matt often says, the beautiful thing about Christianity is that there is always a deeper place to go. Since solitude is one of the more obscure spiritual disciplines that we don't tend to practice in our culture, I want to give you some specific practical ways that you can begin to do this. Please don't think that you have to be a super Christian to attempt solitude, and don't think that you have to free up your calendar for days to reap the benefits of this spiritual discipline. Set a length of time for solitude that'll work for you, but it will also challenge you. So I've done it for 5 days, but I've also routinely seek out 5 minutes of solitude. Richard Foster encourages people to practice little solitudes, moments of solitude, a moment when you first wake up or when you crawl into bed at night to just dwell in God's presence. Maybe it's a few minutes while you're driving and you decide to turn off the music or press pause on the audiobook so that you can listen to what God may have to say to you. It helps to establish a sacred space, a place where you intentionally go to meet with God. I used to sit on the floor in my bedroom, and my children learned that that was my sacred space and that I was not interruptible except in the most important circumstances. I learned that from Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, the founders of the Methodist movement back in the 1700s. She had 19 children. And so solitude was a little hard to come by, but she so much valued her time alone with God that she taught her children that when her apron was pulled up over her face, that she was communing with God and was not to be disturbed. Now I don't sit on the floor in my bedroom. Now I sit in a chair. And in fact, this is where I practice my spiritual discipline of solitude. I've also found that it's helpful to use a physical object to mark the time as sacred. I like to light a candle You may want to hold a cross or use an icon, because solitude is not purely spiritual. There's a physical element to it. When you practice solitude, pay attention to your body. Your body may be telling you to rest, and you may need to rest before you are ready to hear God's voice or feel God's presence. Most of us would benefit from a nap during our time of solitude, because most of us are tired. But you don't have to just sit in a chair and think that. One of the things that I've learned is that it's really helpful for me to take a walk during my times of solitude, especially if I can walk in the woods. My body likes to be outside and to be moving. Also, pay attention to your mind, because your mind needs to rest too. What are the things that are on your mind just too much? Regrets from the past, struggles in the present, uncertainty about the future. Give yourself permission to stop thinking about those things and just be in God's presence. The first time that I practiced solitude, I started my time by praying, which seemed like, it seemed to me like an appropriate thing to do. I started by praying for my children. And I felt immediately like God said to me, no, don't think of them now. So then I thought I'd be a little more spiritual, and I started to pray for the work that I do at church. And again, I felt pulled away from that. I am naturally inclined to pray about what I do more than who I am. And I would guess that I'm not the only one who struggles with letting go of my responsibility or setting aside worries so that I can experience a time of solitude. Ruth Haley Barton has written an excellent book about practicing solitude. And in that book, she offers guidance about how to experience this spiritual discipline in a way that can lead to transformation. She has taught many people who want to go deeper in their walk with Christ, and she recommends using something called a trust envelope. And it's all it is a simple, regular envelope. And in it, what you do is you place pieces of paper on which are written the things that you tend to care about, worry about, the things that will distract you during your time of solitude. And by placing them in the envelope, you are trusting them with God, so that all of those things do not prevent you from dwelling in the presence of God. I needed to trust God with my children and with my ministry so that I could just focus on God with me. And the blessing was that setting aside those parts of my life during my time of solitude and trusting God to take care of that which I care most deeply about resulted in a deeper commitment and a greater love, because solitude is not selfish. Richard Foster wrote that the fruit of solitude is increased sensitivity and compassion for others. Even 5 minutes a day over time can lead to transformation in Christ, and intentionally being alone in the presence of God will change you. Like Ruth Haley Barton, I want to offer you an invitation to solitude. I have heard so many people say, I wish that I could hear God's voice. Well, if that's you, if you truly want to hear God's voice, set up a one-on-one with God. It's worth the effort. Because as Ruth Haley Barton writes in her book, we are starved for mystery. To know this God as one who is totally other and to experience reverence in his presence. We are starved for intimacy. To see and feel and know God in the very cells of our being. We are starved for rest, to know God beyond what we can do for him. We are starved for quiet, to hear the sound of sheer silence that is the presence of God himself. The invitation to solitude and silence is an invitation to all of this. And the beauty of the invitation is that we really do have a choice. We can say yes or no. God extends the invitation, but he honors our freedom and will not push us in where he is not wanted. Instead, he waits for us to respond from the depths of our desire. And when your invitation comes, I pray you will say yes. Amen.